I don't know what that looks like for you. What that means for me is I'm getting ready to jump in. So hopefully you got your mind ready to jump in. today's going to feel just maybe a little funny, meaning, David, you started, you know, this series last week and you just started introducing us to some ideas, but and then yet today, from the very get-go of this message, I'm going to take you what maybe feel like to the deep end of the pool. We kind of started shallow last week, but I feel like for a couple of reasons that I need to take you, you know, deep kind of to the end. And maybe this might feel like the end of the series kind of message, but I believe it's appropriate and I believe that it's timely. This idea that I'm going to share with you this morning, you know, from the beginning is... it sounds kind of crazy. It sounds kind of like, man, you got to be deep into this particular cult or whatever, or this culture in order to believe that. What I'm about to share with you is going to be one of the things that some people say about Christians that makes them sound crazy. You may be a Christian and you're getting ready to hear me say what I'm getting ready to say, and you're going to be like, well, David, that's a little crazy. I'm not sure I buy into that. And maybe it's because of how you were raised or the churches you were brought up in or just your particular worldview, but this might sound kind of crazy. I'm going to share this with you. I don't know that I'm sharing it with you that this is absolute fact. I can just tell you that there are some Christians that I know, and I am one of them, that have experienced adversity and have gotten to the place where they believe what I'm about to tell you. You ready for that? Is that enough of a setup? And so what I'm about to tell you is this. There are those who have gotten to the place where they have learned to accept adversity, hardship, anything else that comes into their life as if it has come from the hand of their Heavenly Father. I just need you to sit and soak in that just for a second. That there is at least a category of individuals, of believers, that have gotten to a place in their walk with God that believes that everything that comes into their life has at least passed through their Heavenly Father's hands. That it has been signed off of. So whether, you know, he did it, he gave it to it, he allowed it, doesn't matter, it really just doesn't matter. They have learned to receive it as if it has come from their loving Heavenly Father. And that might be a tough place for you to get to, and that's why I say this kind of like the deep end of the pool. I'm not telling you got to go there. I'm just saying I'm creating the opportunity for you to go there if you ever see like it's possible for you to go there. Meaning that there are those that do believe that have gotten there, that have gone there, and I am one of them. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying it's like, oh, this is a great place to live. And you'll see as we go through the message, because I believe that the truths we're going to share and the scriptures we're going to share may just give you the opportunity to go there as well, and that you would see the benefits of seeing it like that. Is that good? Okay, so if you come in the next 5 minutes and you've kind of missed the beginning because you were taking your kids down the hallway and they had to pee 3 or 4 times, or they stopped and puked in the hallway and then you had to stop and clean that up and finish taking them to the classroom, you can get this message online. You can get a CD and you can get the full thing. Otherwise, you may feel like it's a little discombobulated. You good? All right. Let me kind of take us back to last week. Last week, we started this series with a question, and in fact, this is a question we're going to keep asking ourselves through this whole series, and the question is this: what do you do when there's nothing else you can do? When there's nothing that can be done about your circumstances, what do you do? And again, we're going to throw a lot of different things at you about what you can do, but that's the general question. So, circumstances in life have gotten things to a place where, let's just say relationally for you, that this relationship isn't working out, hasn't worked out, and there's no going back. Whatever that might look like, it's just not going to happen. So the plans and the thoughts and the ideas that you had for what life was going to look like with this individual, what family was going to look like for this individual, evidently just ain't going to happen. What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? Maybe financially, your financial dreams just haven't played out, meaning you haven't won the lottery. Can I just say something for a second? I'm sorry. You're supposed to say yes. David, please share a story. Every Sunday morning, I go to the same gas station. I get a water, I get a 5-hour, and I get 2 cups of coffee. My wife goes and she gets me breakfast. This is kind of like a second breakfast. You know, it's a good day when you get 2 breakfasts, right? So I get a breakfast at home, then we go to the store and I get another breakfast. It's going to be a good day when you get 2 breakfasts. Anyway, I digress. So we go to the same store and there's this same older lady. I was about to say old lady. Old is relative, right? So the same older lady, means she's older than me, in the store every Sunday. And every Sunday I observe this same older lady spending $20 on lottery tickets. And so occasionally, and I'm not condemning, I'm just saying, you know, this is, you know, hey, this is evidently her financial plan. This is a part of how her dreams are. But so every once in a while I ask her, I said, well, how'd you do today? You know, did you have any luck today? And she's like, oh yeah, I got $5. And I'm thinking, I only went to Lexington and I only went through the 12th grade, but I know that 20 minus five, you know, there's just not, or 5 minus 20. See, there, I just kind of reveal. Just ain't good math. Anyway, so what are your financial... I told you I digressed. What are your financial plans? Maybe they're just not working out for you, whatever that is. And maybe because of circumstances or because of expenses and because of, you know, an illness or this, that, and the other. You know, evidently all those dreams and those goals that you had for your mind, you know, well, I was going to do this and I was going to buy a motorhome, we were going to travel the world, whatever, just ain't going to work out. What do you do when that's not working out? When your plans, when your designs on life just aren't working out? Relationally or financially? Again, maybe it could be vocationally, maybe even in the academic world, you know, you're going to get into a school and this just ain't going to happen. That's not going to work out. I don't, you know, some of you, and I'm, this is hard for me because I'm not in this world, but with all the love in my heart and all the honor in my heart, some of you have been given a set of circumstances that were no fault of your own. And you now find yourself raising your kids' kids. Whatever, whatever, whatever. This is the new normal for you. And I thought and I had dreams and we were gonna and what if I mean, and that's not what's gonna happen now, is it? What do you do when there's nothing else that you can, and no amount of praying, no amount of whatever straining is gonna change the circumstances? What do you do when there's nothing else you can do? Some of you were issued a diagnosis. Some of you were issued a diagnosis from a doctor. You know, you got a call and, you know, hey, we need to talk to you about these tests and here's the results. And it can be worked on, it can be doctored on, we can work on the symptoms, but it can't be cured, it can't be fixed. You're going to live with this, fill in the blank, for the rest of your life. And it might not kill you, you might not live forever, you know, for as long as you thought, but this is the new normal. What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? Do you understand what I'm saying? So there are, I got a job, stumbling all them words. I will often jump to a forever because some of these are a forever kind of things. Some of yours may just be for a season, but it's a season. And the problem with seasons are we don't really never know how long a season is going to last, especially in the middle of it, right? It seems like it's dark. It might as well be dark forever in your world. And it might have an ending, it might not, but it seems like that. And so our tendencies are when we're in those moments is we get angry. We get mad, we get frustrated. Maybe we're mad at ourselves, maybe we're mad at them or him or her. Maybe we're just mad, maybe we're mad at God because God could have done something about this, right? God could have fixed this. God could have not even just fixed it. Crap, God could have prevented the thing because he could have, but he didn't. What's up with that? And then, maybe it's just me, have you ever been presented with a problem? Because I've, you know, my world is about solving problems, it seems like, at work. And I see everything, this job and my other job, it's just, I'm working on problems, I'm solving them, and I'm fixing them, you know, for long term. But have you ever been presented with a problem, and in your effort to fix this insurmountable problem, made the problem worse? Meaning you've created more problems by trying to solve the problem. Or there's a tension and you've created more tensions trying to ease the tension. Is it just me? Okay, so these are the tendencies. These are the temptations. The temptations are to run. Temptations is, you know, cut and, you know, get out. The temptation is to give up. I mean, we're faced with all these kinds of temptations, and we know that they don't work. I mean, or we try to drown them or hide them or mask them or whatever, and they don't work. Here's one thing I didn't introduce you to last time. One of the things we tend to try to do when there's nothing else we can do is we look around, and this is a bad thing to do, but we look around and we compare. You know what I'm saying? We look at other people's lives. And it's easier to look at other people's lives now than it's ever been because of social media. And you see everybody's lives around you. And it's, okay, it's like, there's a lot of people's lives that are always more screwed up than yours, right? But then there's always, you're exposed to a lot of people's lives that, you know, I mean, they've got opportunities and things that you don't have. And so their lives just look great. And we have the tendency to look at someone else's life. I mean, whether it's in church or at work or, on the internet, we're like, they are living my life. That's the life I was supposed to have. That's the wife I was supposed to have. That's the kids I was supposed to have. That's the job. That's the car I was supposed to have. You know what I'm saying? We're just like, we compare, and nobody ever wins by comparing, and we never make anything better by comparing, right? But this is what we tend to do. So in the meantime, we shared this with you last week. In the meantime, when we're in these moments, these seasons of life, or this is the new normal for us, we say to ourselves, we assume that I'll never be happy again. We say that there's nothing good that can come from this. David, I don't want to hear it. You know, counselor, I don't want to hear it. Preacher, teacher, whoever. Mama, I don't want to hear it. There ain't nothing good that can come from this. These are our assumptions. These are the lies that we tell ourselves. This is just where we go to, because we're angry, because we're mad, because we're hacked off. And then, to a greater extent, we can say that there's just no point in continuing in the relationship, in life, in the work, you know, whatever it is. And so last week we looked at two events out of Jesus's life. And when we looked at these two true stories that happened in Jesus's life, a couple of lessons that we learned from it, and again, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to that one. Sorry, it's called The New Normal. We learned that God's silence does not equate to his absence. We're in these seasons, we're begging to God, we're crying out to God, God, you could have, you should have, you know, whatever, they stole my line or whatever, and we're not hearing anything from him. We can mistakenly think that God is not there. We can even go so far as to say, well, God doesn't exist just because he is silent, he's quiet. We also kind of ended with this, that I asked you to consider that there may just be a category of people, a category for possibly for you, a category where unanswered prayer does not mean that God is uninterested in your life. Two situations we looked at where Jesus was very aware that his distant cousin was in jail, probably going to lose his life and never get out of jail. And Jesus could have set people free, right? By the way, Jesus is in the business of setting people free. Jesus knew about John in jail, and Jesus chose to not do anything. Did he know? Did he care? Did he love him? Obviously he did. You got to go back and read the story. He absolutely did. So it is possible for Jesus to know, to be aware, to care, to love, and still choose to not do something. What do you do with all that? I don't know. I'm just saying I created a slot for you that it is possible for Jesus to know and not do. We looked at also the Jesus and Lazarus, where he was very aware that Jesus was very aware that Lazarus, his very good friend that he loved, was sick and sick about to die and chose not to do anything. Did he not care? Well, he cared. So it's possible. That's all I'm saying. So it's possible for God to exist, for God to be, and still not do something just because we want him to. So we said this, in the meantime, God is not absent, apathetic, or angry. We settled all that. We learned that. We learned that those things were true, and they contradicted what we feel, which is, I'm never going to be happy again. There's no good that can come from this, and there's no point in me continuing. So, there's something in us when we are in the middle of adversity that wonders, you know, God, where are you? God, where are you? Why aren't you? Why don't you? And we saw that in last week's message that there's no real correlation, there's no real connection between the seemingly lack of cooperation on God's part and God's love for us, God's presence, or God's existence. It would be like, I mean, if you're a parent, you haven't always cooperated with your kid's desires, right? I mean, there's been times when your kid wanted you to do something and you said no. Your kid wanted you to cooperate with their plan for their life and you didn't. Does that mean you didn't exist? I mean, again, as I said this last week, it'd be like your kid running around, mom doesn't exist, mom doesn't exist, mom doesn't exist. Because you didn't cooperate with them, you would say, that's incredibly silly. And it's no sillier than us saying, well, God, you know, you aren't, or you're silent, or you don't care, or you just don't even exist, just because he's not getting on board with your plans. God is the creator of the universe, the master orchestrator, working, weaving, doing God stuff. And, you know, I think that he might have a little bit better plans than you and I do for our lives. The Bible says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. I'm just saying it's possible. So, there's some American thinking out there. This is the only world that we know. And if you've never gone outside of this country, then it's really difficult for you to think any other way. We're just in I got it. I'm independent. I can make this thing happen. I work harder, then this will happen. You know, I strive harder. I study harder, then this will happen. And I can do and I can achieve, you know, anything and everything. And I can, you know, overcome. And these are great qualities. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm right there in the middle of it with you. I love America. I love those things are true about us. But it can make it difficult for us to swallow some spiritual truths, some spiritual facts, such as God's not always going to cooperate with our plan. God's not a genie. God's not doing our bidding in life. That's all I'm saying. So I think this fact will help us, that in the New Testament, that we'll discover that the men and women that bring us the story of Jesus, the men and women that carried the story of Jesus on after Jesus' life, their lives were not absent of adversity. The disciples, the authors of the letters and the books in the Bible, they weren't strangers to adversity. And don't you think that the followers of Jesus and the ones that carried the message of Jesus on after Jesus went back up to heaven, you know, should have just had smooth, rosy lives as they just kind of, you know, went around telling the gospel and sharing the gospel with everybody so that their lives could just be, oh, well, look how things are for them. That's the way it ought to be for me. Their lives were not free of adversity, hardships, relational struggles. They were not. So all I'm saying is, why should we think that our lives would be any different? I'm just saying. And so, anyway, so let me give you one of the best example of an individual, a follower of Jesus. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, this guy's, you know, no different than you, other than he's the best example of someone who experienced hardship and experienced adversity. And they were called by God to go and take the message of Jesus to the Gentile world, to the non-Jewish world. The Apostle Paul was called by God to go and to plant churches and to just spread this message all over the known world back then, and he did. Anyway, so a little bit of background on the Apostle Paul. He never knew the pre-crucified Jesus. He never knew the pre-ascended back to heaven Jesus. I mean, he knew of him, but he never got to meet him. He did have a meeting with him after Jesus had gone to heaven and came back and kind of, that Damascus Road, that bright light kind of experience. That's where we get that, because Paul actually had that experience. But he was a Christian hater up until then. Any of you hate Christians? Okay, there's at least some Christians that you hate. There's some I have a hard time loving. Can I just say that? Are you at least there with me? Because they're just like, I enjoy hanging out with sinners. Sometimes sinners are a little bit more fun to hang out with than Christians. You need both in your life. I'm just saying there are some Christians that are a little bit too churchy for me, bother me. That's just me. That's something I'm trying to get over. I just shared a little bit with you. If we all pray with me so I get over dealing with some individuals. Anyway, but Paul was a Christian hater. He had permission from the government to go and arrest Christians. That'd be pretty cool, right? Because there's some Christians you like to arrest. To go and arrest them, to maybe even torture them into blaspheming the name of Jesus, or he's given up where some other Christians are. Because in their mind, this whole Jesus movement was a distortion of the Jewish faith. You got to have some background on all that. But anyway, that's where he was. So he was serving God. He was serving his God, he thought, to the best of his ability. Well, he had a change of heart. He had a change of heart that changed his behavior. He had a moment with Jesus. Some of you have had a Jesus moment, a moment where Jesus has made himself incredibly real to you. In spite of the circumstances, maybe even in the middle of your circumstances, maybe even because of your in the meantime moment, you had a Jesus experience, became very real to you. The truth of the scriptures came alive for you, and there was a turning over of your life to him. Was it a ceremony? Was it a whatever? No, I don't know there was for Paul either, but there was a real live moment where he believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. God come down in the flesh, died on the cross for us to take our punishments. He came into a realization of all that and therefore surrendered his life to that. So that was that change of heart brought about a change of behavior in his life. So what did he do then? So he got on board with doing what God wanted him to do, which was to take the message of Jesus. Now he had a little period of time where he had to absorb that. He had to spend time with some other of the followers of Jesus to kind of learn, because he spent time with the individuals that spent time with Jesus. Does that make sense? So the best thing to spend in time with Jesus, you know, in his mind was to go spend time with those who did spend time with Jesus. What an incredible opportunity he had. How about you come to Christ? And you, I mean, what would it be like for you to get to go spend time with Peter or spend time with John? Spend time with James. I mean, especially these three guys that spent the most time with Jesus. What would that have been like? What kind of questions would you ask them about their 3 years that they spent of their life with Jesus? So anyway, Paul had a chance to do all that, absorbed all that, and then just took this message back out to the non-believing world. And just about, this is where the tension starts to come in, if this was a movie, just about the time that he really got into a good swing of things, and he's moving and shaking for Jesus. I mean, rocking and rolling for Jesus, and he's planting churches, and then, you know, moving on and starting another, you know, church. And imagine if we were one of the churches that he had started, and then he moved on, and occasionally write letters back to us to kind of continue to encourage us. And somewhere in the middle of all that, Paul gets a physical ailment. I mean, you got a physical ailment. Just for kicks, raise your hand if you got a physical ailment, okay? The rest of y'all, you just ain't lived long enough. I mean, crap happens when you get older. We were talking about that earlier. I'm not claiming that for you. I'm just saying, you know, there's this law called entropy. Some of you are going to have to Google that. And you can't do, it's a law. You can't do anything about laws. And so he gets a physical ailment. And while we're not real sure exactly what the physical ailment is, what we do know about it is that it wasn't going away. He got a situation, a circumstance in his life physically that wasn't going away. And we also know that it was a hindrance to him doing what God had called him to do. Now, why would that happen? Why would that come into his life? I mean, why would this circumstance come into his life, especially when his whole life had been, you might say, well, my whole life might not be devoted to and everything, but I'm trying to serve God. Well, his whole entire life gave up everything he had so that he could go and do what God called him to do. And yet, God allowed this thing to happen. Anyway, so in his wrestling with all this, he learns an incredible lesson. Listen, when in his struggling with God, I don't know if you ever wrestled with God, but it is good to wrestle with God. I mean, I don't flesh that out. It is good to for a circumstance to happen, for you to have to you know, God, I don't know, and I don't understand, and why, and what's going on, and for you to kind of sit in that and soak in that and have to deal with that and experience that, and you look into the Word, and you listen to messages, and you're worshiping, and you know, and you love God, and you say that you trust God, but God is allowed this, done this, whatever. This is the new normal for you, and you're wrestling with all that. It is a good thing. It is not comfortable, but it's a good thing because of the results that come from it. And if you don't process it, and if you don't wrestle with it, and you just kind of brush it off, then you don't learn what God's trying to get you to learn through this. Listen, God wants you to understand new things about yourself. God wants you to discover new things about Him. And we won't discover those things. We'll stay immature. I'll go as far as to say we'll stay punks if we don't discover what God's trying to get us to discover in the middle of hardships. And with that said, just to this small one-time event hardship, or whether it's a new normal kind of hardship. Are you with me? I was sharing with a friend earlier how I experienced a one-time thing. Lord, I pray it's a one-time thing. Struggle with an individual week or two ago, and I was like, and I even said to him, I said, do whatever it takes so that I don't ever have to see this guy again. Ooh, I just told y'all that, didn't I? But that's where I was. I was so done. And I think God had me experience that circumstance, even if it was a one-time thing, so that I would learn something. And listen, if I don't get, and so I told him this morning, hey, I had a little bit of a revelation. I think God was trying to teach me something. And I'm not sure I get it, but I'm trying to get what He was trying to teach me in that. You know, God's a good teacher. God's a good lesson giver. God's a good daddy. And He wants us to get stuff. And if we don't get it the first time, what's a good daddy do? He'll give you another circumstance so that you will get it. You with me? He'll give you another opportunity to learn it. I want to learn that then so I don't have to experience that again. There's always new lessons. I'll go on to new lessons. I just don't want to have to experience that lesson again anyway. There are things in life that God wants us to get. And if we don't wrestle with Him on this, Paul wrestled with God on all this. And so he learns an incredible lesson. I got to take you to the lesson. So the lesson is this. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is the lesson. Sorry, I'll try to take you to Scripture. Whew, good stuff. Paul tells us this. You ready? We're going to take a little journey. Paul says, therefore, let me stop and tell you what the therefore is there for. The therefore is, Paul just got finished telling us prior to that, that God had revealed some amazing things to him. You might think this is crazy, but Paul felt and sensed that God had taken him up into heaven, at least into a realm of heaven, and while there, revealed some stuff to him. Are you with me? Now, you don't have to believe it. You don't have to buy into it, but that's what Paul believed firmly had happened. You can imagine if that had happened to an individual, this cat would have been taken to a whole new level, shown some incredible stuff that maybe nobody else had ever seen before, shown that by God. Can you imagine how haughty you might would be? I can imagine how haughty I might would be if God had shown me something that He hadn't shown y'all. Okay, that's where I would be. And so, therefore, listen, pay attention, in order to, that means there's a purpose to this. Therefore, in order to, the purpose of this, to keep me from becoming conceited, haughty, boastful, I was given. Paul is giving us some insight into his wrestle, that he had a situation, he had a circumstance, and God gave him something. Listen, this given, by the way, is more like how a gift is given to someone. It's your birthday. I am giving you a gift. It's Christmas, and I'm giving you a present. That's the connotation that this word given has, a gift. I was gifted with a purpose. There's a purpose to this gift I'm given. And so can you imagine what the gift is? I'm thinking this is a good thing. Whatever it is, it's my birthday, it's Christmas. Something's going to be really cool here, right? I was given a thorn. Bag of coal or bag of switches or, you know, whatever. That's not a real gift. I was given a thorn in my flesh. There's a physical element to this thing, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul, for reasons maybe only known to God, was gifted from God a thorn with a purpose. His purpose, and I don't know this is God's purpose in your life for what's going on with you, but his purpose was to keep him from becoming conceited. God had done something amazing in Paul's life by transforming his life and by showing him some crazy revelations. And so in order to keep him from becoming conceited, to kind of keep him, you know, back down to earth where the real people are, you know, in order to keep him there, that was the purpose in Paul's life, for God giving him a thorn in his flesh. By the way, this thorn was kind of like have you ever had a thorn in your flesh? I'm talking about the littlest thing in your fingers, like, man, it's catching on everything. It's aggravating me all the time. Now it's swollen, it's puffed up, and it's aggravation. It's a, you know, you've heard the expression, something sticks out like a sore thumb. You got thorn in there. It's irritation all the time. And that's the idea behind this. In fact, it's more of an idea of not just something small like a thorn, but maybe even as large as a stake. And we think about the thorn in the side. Hey, who here, by the way, has ever had a kidney stone? Okay. Woo! Man, we can start a club, can't we? Is that not like a knife in your side that don't go away? I mean, you can't deal with that. I mean, it is crazy. Give me some morphine. That is it just me? Okay. That's some good stuff, by the way. And you can only get that at the hospital, I'm told. In order to keep him from coming conceited, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And this torment is the idea of being punched or being beaten up. So I am, pay attention, follow me here. Paul is saying, hey, I've wrestled with God. I've got a situation. I've got a thorn in my flesh, a thorn in my side. I've got something that's a constant irritation going on. And it's like being punched, being beaten up constantly, a constant irritation, a constant being beaten up. And yet, I feel like it was given to me a gift from God. Wow, that's a tough thing to swallow. And I don't know, and I am certainly not telling you that you need to get there. I'm just creating the possibility for you, that you may have that possibility, that you are gifted the opportunity, the possibility of seeing your circumstance as Paul saw his circumstance. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Now, you know, there was a purpose to this somehow or another he saw, and he saw it as being gifted to God. He saw it as though it was coming from God, even though he called it a messenger of Satan. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know exactly what that means. Have you ever heard the expression, that hurts like hell, or that hurts like the devil? I mean, it could have just been an expression. I don't know. What we do know is that it was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. And people speculated all kinds of things. Maybe it was, you know, he had this eye trouble because he alluded to having some eye issues. It was a deformity of some kind. Nobody here. I mean, a lot of you guys and gals are beautiful, but you got deformities. I mean, there's some imperfections in you. Well, his might have been a little worse than that. Some people say it was malaria because he traveled all over the region, and malaria is one of these things that kind of, you know, rises up in you when you get worn down, and then it kind of goes away. It's like a virus does. People have said maybe it's depression. People said maybe it was maybe he had epilepsy, maybe it was these constant earaches or constant headaches or constant migraine, you know, that was like a stake. I've never had a migraine, but I'm told it's kind of like a stake, you know, in your head kind of thing. Neurological disturbances, I don't know. I believe that we're not told for a reason. You know, if I said it was constant headaches, well, those of you with a neurological issue or a depression issue wouldn't be able to relate. But if it was just a thorn in the flesh, a constant irritation that was like constantly being beaten up by whatever this is, well, we can all relate to that in some way, can't we? So it's painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. It was a hindrance to him doing what he felt like God was calling him to do. And it wasn't going away. And so look what he did. This is great. notes for us all to take. He was not unlike you. I mean, Paul, we think of him as a super Christian, and you know, okay, yeah, he's a hero of the faith, if you will, and there are a lot of things that we can, that we need to look towards him. But not unlike you, if you've got a painful, debilitating, humiliating situation, aren't you going to pray that God take it away? And I'm just telling you that it's okay. Paul asked that God take this away. Lord, do something about it. In fact, he says this in Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, we believe this is probably like three seasons of his life. Not like I prayed about that last night before I went to bed, and then, you know, that morning when I woke up, I prayed that God take it away, and then that later when I was praying for, you know, my lunch, I asked God to take it away again. Three times, maybe even three serious, down on his face on the ground, nose buried in the dirt kind of thing, pleading with God, wrestling with God, Lord, take this away. It's painful, it's debilitating, it's humiliating. And just like you, you've asked God to do something because you believed God could do something about it. You believed he could change your circumstance. Nothing wrong with asking him to do something, to move on your behalf. Now, God didn't answer his prayer the way he asked him, the way he asked God to answer it. And I don't believe that God didn't answer his prayer because Paul didn't have enough faith. You may have been told by someone in your life, oh, well, God just hasn't answered your prayer because you don't have enough faith. I don't know. I'm just saying that's a dangerous place to be. Paul probably had more faith, and I think most of us who understands a little bit about Paul's life would agree with this statement, probably had more faith than all of us put together, all of us in this room put together. And God didn't answer his prayers because he didn't have enough faith? No, it's because God had a purpose to this pain in his life. And I know that's hard to swallow, and that's difficult, and I don't know. But to say that Paul didn't have enough faith, or for someone to say to you that you don't have enough faith and that's why you're still experiencing this, you should be healed of this, you should be cured of this, this whatever hardship should be taken from you because you don't believe enough, I don't know. I think that's a scary place to be. And I'm not so sure that that's all that biblical. I think it's maybe be bad theology because it didn't work out that way in Paul's life. God may just have a little more wisdom about your circumstance. God may just be doing something in your life. I've told you over and over and over again, Romans tells us that God's goal for you is that you be conformed into the likeness of his son. You and I got a long ways to go before our lives look like Jesus. And so Jesus went through some painful circumstances in his life. And to think that we're not going to experience painful circumstances in our lives, that our lives should be devoid of hardship, hard relationships, hard financial situations, hard professional situations. That's kind of silly, isn't it? And if Paul had to go through these and Jesus had to go through these, why should our lives be devoid of all that? Because God is teaching us stuff in the middle of all that. And we get the privilege, we're getting some insight into Paul's life. He kind of peeled back the layers. I don't talk about this a lot, he would probably say, but you all know about it. Everybody knew about whatever the situation was. That's why he doesn't name it. Because it was real obvious to everybody that came in contact with Paul what his issue was. We just don't get enough. So I don't talk about it all the time, but here's what's going on. And here's what God showed me. Here's what God told me. Three seasons of his life, he prayed. Look at this in verse 9. But he said to me, that had to be a little relieving to him to at least get something back from God. Have you ever gotten something back from God? Has he ever told you no? I think sometimes while we don't receive something back from him, whether it's hearing audibly, and I can't tell you that I've heard audibly from God, but I have firmly felt like God was communicating something to me in my heart. By the way, he usually uses real short words and phrases because I'm a simple-minded guy. Maybe it's just me. He may communicate paragraphs to you, but I just need, just give me this. And sometimes what he gives me is a no. Or wait, or I'm doing something, or whatever it is, okay? So I'm just saying, and if you're just, you know, lightly praying about these things and not pleading with God and not wrestling with God, you may not receive something back from him. Does that make sense? Okay. Don't just shoot God a text. Call him up. Have a heart to heart with him. Share your heart, but then shut up long enough to listen to what he may be saying back to you. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I don't know how satisfying that was to him, but we need to dissect that a little bit. What he's telling Paul is, no, I'm not going to take this away from you, but you're going to get something so much better out of me. Listen, you're going to get my grace. And you might say, your grace, I don't want your grace. I want relief. I want this gone. I don't need your grace. I want a check. I don't need your grace. I need him gone, her gone. I don't want, you know what I'm saying? We may feel that way, but what we're looking for is going to be a temporary solution. What God wants to give us is a permanent solution. And this idea of my grace is sufficient for you is, my grace is going to be sufficient for you right now in the moment, Paul. My grace is going to be sufficient for you every day hereafter. It's going to be always sufficient for you. It's going to be enough for you. So listen, it hurts. It's debilitating, it's humiliating, and I'm not going to take it away from you, but I am doing something so much bigger in all of this. My grace will be sufficient for you. I'm going to give you strength, and I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you grace to do what I'm calling you to do. I've asked you to do this for me. You might be in the middle of doing whatever it is you feel like God's leading you to do, and a hindrance comes along, and it could be people, it could be enemies, it could be oppression, it could be persecution, it could be whatever. And God, I could do this so much better if these things were relieved, but there's a purpose to all this, God might would say to you. And so in this gift, there's a purpose and there's a promise in all of this. He goes on and he says this, and again, not only is this going to be painful and humiliating and debilitating, this is going to be permanent. I'm telling you no, Paul. I'm telling you no, and you're going to have to live with this. And in Paul's situation, he probably lived with this for whatever this was for the rest of his life. But I'm telling you no, and I'm giving you a no with a promise. I'm giving you a no, but listen, it's no, but here's what I'm going to do. And the but is, I am going to give you power and grace, and it is going to be enough. It's going to be sufficient. It's going to be exactly what you need at the right time, at the right moment in your life. And so we would ask Paul, Paul, so what are you going to do in the meantime? You've got this, and it's evidently it's going to be permanent. What are you doing? What are you going to do? And Paul would say, well, God's grace is going to be enough for me. It's going to be the power that I need from day to day. It's going to be what I need to rise above. It's going to be what I need to put one foot in front of the other. It's going to be what I need to make it another day. It's going to be what I need to strengthen me to plow through in spite of whatever the circumstances are. God's grace is going to be enough for me. His power is going to be enough. And therefore, I'm going to embrace my weakness. I'm going to own it. I'm going to live in it. Look at what he says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Does that not sound silly? I'm going to boast. I'm going to glory in. This is what it's trying to communicate. I'm going to roll around in. I'm going to live in my weaknesses because so that Christ's power may rest on me. Listen, we live in America and we can do anything and we can rise above, and we pride ourselves on being self-sufficient. God's not looking for you to be self-sufficient. God is looking for you to be God-dependent. And if when we have circumstances come into our lives that humiliate us, that debilitate us, and that are painful, the right thing to do is to look to our Heavenly Father, and it's okay to ask Him to take it away, but He may just say to you, He may take it away, He may fix it, may whatever, do a miracle in your life, but He may not. And so again, I'm creating a category for you in a situation where He may not, He still exists, And he still loves you. He still knows your name. He's still incredibly concerned about what's going on in your life. And he wants to be involved in your life. He still hears you. He still loves you. He wants you to be dependent on him. I've got situations and circumstances in my life. You got situations and circumstances in your life. Some of them are permanent. Some of them you're going to live with for the rest of your life. This is the new normal. This relationship, this financial situation, this health issue, whatever it is going to be the new normal. And so what do you do? Paul would say, just embrace it. Paul, what are you going to do in the meantime? I'm going to own it. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to allow it to define me. Yes, this is, you know, Paul with epilepsy, Paul with, you know, this, I don't know, this big gaudy eye issue, whatever it is, you know, this oozing thing. Can you imagine how humiliating that would be? You know, this is like, and he's constantly having, I don't know what, some of you got, you know, have seizures, you know, I apologize because I joke with some of you about what it looks like when you fall down and flop around on the ground. But can you imagine? But can you imagine being a preacher and as Paul was and trying to teach and trying to preach? And if that was his issue and he's just, you know, y'all hang on for a while. He's just going to flop around for 5 minutes and somebody again. You know what I'm saying? It's humiliating and it's preventing the gospel message from going. And this, listen. This prosperity teaching that's out there, whatever, that's, you know, all you got to do is just believe a little bit more. All you got to do is just, you know, God can do. It's a scary place to be because it didn't happen for Paul. And yet he believed. I mean, he believed more than any of us and God didn't take that away. So I'm just saying that don't judge. You know, we all have our issues and our disabilities, our shortcomings, and I'm not talking about sins. I mean, that's a whole other category. But our shortcomings and our disabilities for a reason, perhaps, so that God's power can rest, so that I would have to. I like telling y'all other people's stories, but I probably shouldn't always tell other people's stories, at least not from the stage without asking permission. Is that a deal? Should we just make that a deal that I should ask you your permission first? Paul might say, this is on the screen, another way of putting all this. Embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing God's ability. You want to see God move in your life and do something incredible in your life. Now, I'm not talking about just, you know, changing your circumstances or fixing everything that you won't fix in your life. You want to see God move in your life, enable you to do what you can't do because of fill in the blank, because of your in the meantime. Embracing your inability is the starting place to experiencing God's ability in our life. Do you want to experience God's ability? God's power. God's power is just a little bit bigger than your power. God's strength is just a little bit bigger than your strength, is it not? So the beginning of experiencing something that's bigger than you and more powerful than you is just embracing. This is what I am and who I am. I am less than. And Paul was there. So anyway, here's why that's important. For some of us, when we bump into that unchangeable circumstance, when we come into that, this is the new normal kind of thing. When we experience, whoo, this is embarrassing. This is debilitating. This is, you know, I'm unable to deal with this. Our tendency is to hide. Our tendency is to cover it up. Our tendency may even be to lie about it. It's fine. It's okay. Whatever it is. Paul's saying, when I got all this, when I understood that what I've got ain't going away, when I understood that God wants to give me something that's better than my inability, when I understood all that and I embraced it, I began to experience God's power. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to experience God's power in your life? Do you want to experience God's grace in your life? You say, well, I don't really know what God's grace in my life looks like. It's goody. Grace is a gift. Grace is power. Grace is God gifting. Grace is God's giving you stuff. If you have anything that you want to receive from God, God is gracing you with. If you want to receive anything from God, if you want to be graced something from God, the starting place, the prerequisite is just embrace your inability. Own it. I am less than. I am, and I don't know, do you need a label? I mean, we label people. I label people. You label people. Tell the truth. You label people. Just own it. Here's where I am. I am less than. So that God's power can rest on me. I'm going to revel in my weaknesses so God's glory can just rest all on me. That's where Paul was, and that's a crazy place to be. But that's where Paul winds up. So look what he says in verse 10. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships. Again, he's expounding that whole thing. Well, what does it look like? Insults, weaknesses, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. We all got difficulties, right? So he's nailed all of it. Difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And again, we might say, well, that's crazy. That's not the American way. And Paul might would say, and that's why you're not experiencing the power, the strength, and the grace from your heavenly Father, because you're not yet ready to embrace it in the area that you struggle the most. 12:7, if we just kind of broke all that down. In order to, I was given a thorn. Your life. There's a purpose there. God's doing something in your life. In order to, in your life, you were given a thorn. Well, you probably already got an idea what your thorn is or who your thorn is or what that looks like in your life. You're less than, your weakness. You probably got, so you know what the thorn is. What's the purpose? Are you seeing that? And so God's saying to you that this is we have the privilege of receiving that thorn as a gift with a purpose and a promise, with an in order to and a promise. I'm doing something in your life. You were given this hardship. See it as though it was from me because I'm trying to do something in your life. And the promise is my grace will be sufficient. My grace is enough for you. If I don't take it away, if I say no, know that my grace is enough for you. If I don't fix your marriage, if I don't heal your body, if I don't change your kid, if you don't win the lottery, if you don't get that job back, if you don't get into that school, my grace is enough for you. My grace is enough for you. You've got the option of seeing it like that. And it's hard. If that sounds hard, if that sounds difficult, if that sounds, well, that was Paul and what God was doing in Paul's life. He told Paul no, he had to do something crazy in his life, but God ought to take it this way in my life. I want to give you an example from Jesus' life as we close. Your Savior, my Savior, I've accepted him as my Savior. My Savior, the night before he was beaten, tried, and crucified, is in a garden. He's in a garden praying with some of his closest friends. And like Paul, three times, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. And we get, do you understand what a privilege it is that we've got insight, that we've got a snapshot, that we've got our Savior's words, our Savior's prayers to his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, written down in the Bible. Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and 42, it's just two verses, says this. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. Jesus had gone to the garden with his disciples. Y'all pray right here. And he goes just a little way, within earshot. They needed to hear what he had to say. So he goes just a little ways beyond them. Jesus kneels down and he prays. Look at his prayer. Look at his prayer. Simple and yet incredibly profound. He says in verse 42, Father, Daddy, Heavenly Father, you and I got the same privilege to get to do that. Father, if you are willing, meaning, God, I know you're able to. I know you can if you choose to. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. You and I have permission to ask God to take our cup, whatever it is, from us. You got permission to do that. You got the freedom. He's your daddy. You can do it. Jesus did it. Paul did it. you've got permission to ask Him to take it from you. If you believe God is willing, then you know that He can do whatever He wants to do. But listen, here's where. This is our Savior. Remember I told you, God's trying to conform us into the likeness of His Son. So we need to be able to get to the place where Jesus was. If you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I am submitting my will to your will. I know that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. In His humanity, He didn't want to experience pain, humiliation, no more than we do. But He chose to submit His will to His Father's will. So, if you believe that your Heavenly Father is able, like Jesus did, if you believe He's able to, that He can, if He chooses to do something, then you can also choose to believe that in the meantime, I've got the opportunity, I've got the privilege, I've got the option to receive what I'm going through as a gift from my Heavenly Father with a purpose and a promise. Your journey over the next couple of days or weeks or whatever is to find the in order that. Find the purpose behind. God, why am I having to experience this? Why am I going through this? You're wanting to do something, mold me, shape me, fix me, you know, Jesusify me. Is that a word? Make me more like Jesus. I get that. Lord, do what you want to do in me and on me. Whatever that purpose is, Lord, use it to accomplish that. I'm going to revel in my weakness. I mean, I'm not, you know, running around. I'm going to own it and I'm going to embrace it. And I'm going to receive your promise. So claim, you want a promise to claim? You claim that promise. Your grace is sufficient for me. Listen, the men and women that have received Jesus's, that have received their hardships and their disabilities and their less thans, as though it's coming from the hands of God, have found God's grace to be enough for them. You got to figure out what that looks like in your life. But in that discovering, in that owning it, embracing it, it has opened them up to receive God's promise of grace. And His grace in your life will probably at least look a little bit like this. It gives you the ability to put one foot in front of the other. Just another day, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. And I'm not talking about just the ability to survive, because surviving sucks. But while surviving, and in that, I'm going to move. Lord, you're giving me the power and the strength for today. I'm going to move forward, and you're giving me the power and the strength for the today. Do you know what happened in Paul's life as he did that? Well, we've got over half of the New Testament because of Paul's life, because of Paul experiencing God's grace in his life. What Satan may have wanted to use to squish Paul, to humiliate Paul, and to squash the message of God. You see this? What Satan probably wanted to do to quench the message of Jesus being taken to the entire world actually propelled it into the entire world. God has a way of taking the enemy stuff, your enemy's stuff, Satan's stuff, your inabilities, and using that as a platform to take you wherever. A couple weeks ago, you need to go back and listen to Stephen's story. Stephen, my friend, you know, in a wheelchair, and he's got two nubs. He ain't got no more arms no more. He will never have human arms again. You with me? Never have human arms again. Now he's going to get some cool things and be able to do some neat stuff or whatever. He's got a new normal in his life. I'm betting you, okay, his message that he's got, that God wants to share through him, is going to be propelled because of his new normal, whatever that looks like for him. Are you with me? Embrace it. Own it. We all know you got the disabilities. Embrace them, own them, live in them, and allow God to do in you what He wants to do. My grace is sufficient for you. Bow your heads, we're going to pray together. Lord, in Jesus' name, We all know what our inabilities are, what our disabilities are, what our hardships are, what our new normal is. And God, we would say, yeah, this sucks. And we're not sure we want to live here. We're not sure we can live here. But if this is our new normal, if you are saying to us, I'm just not going to change the circumstance, then Lord, we want to receive it as though it's a gift from you. The thorn that it is, we want to receive it as though it's a gift from you. But Lord, we're also going to believe that there is a purpose behind it, that you are doing something, that you're not playing cosmic games with us. You're not jerking us around. You're not playing this. You are making us more like Jesus, and we'll just claim that as the purpose of nothing else. But Lord, we also want to claim it as a promise, the promise that comes with it, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, that your grace, your power, your strength will be enough for today. It will be enough for tomorrow. It will be enough for the seasons and the years to come. Help us to see what all that looks like in our lives. And Lord, as we talk this out with our friends, as we talk this out with our families, as we talk this out with our coworkers, I mean, we're just going to fumble through it, but Lord, help us to discover what your purpose is, and help us to discover what that promise of grace looks like in our lives. And then, Lord, help us to take that message and let it be propelled into the world because of our weakness and our inability. Lord, we love you and we trust you. We're praying that your grace will be enough for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, you may need to talk this out and just have somebody pray this out with you in your life. Will you come down and talk with one of our prayer counselors? They're going to have on one of these blue lanyards. They'd love to get the privilege of praying into your life so that you would see and discover what God's doing. At least start that journey today. We love you, y'all. I pray that y'all have an incredible Sunday afternoon, and that you even get a nap. We'll see y'all next Sunday.